Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody this morning. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. Verse 5 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Let's go to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for gathering us this morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this privilege. Father, we ask that you would be pleased to hear us for Christ's sake, that you would send forth the Spirit now and make your presence known in our hearts, that you would be the teacher and help us to behold Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray that it truly will be a time of worship by your grace. Forgive us, Lord, our sin. Help us to focus and to hear what you say in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the past few Psalms, we've referenced the smitten rock. And so I want to go back this morning and look at this again one more time. Back in Exodus 17:1, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord." Now, from the time the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, everywhere they went, the Lord led them where they went. Everywhere they went, the Lord was leading them. If you look over at Numbers 33, hold your place there and look back at over at Numbers 33. Everywhere they went, the Lord was leading. It says in Numbers 33:8, and we'll just pick up here, but it says, "They departed from before Pahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness." This was when they came through the Red Sea. "They went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and pitched in Marah. And they removed from Marah, and they came to Elam. And in Elam were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. And they removed from Elam and encamped by the Red Sea. And they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. And they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin and encamped in Dophkah. And they departed from Dophkah and camped in Elish. And they removed from Elish and encamped at Rephidim." That's where we are in our text, where there was no water for the people to drink. Now look at Numbers 9. I want you to see just why did they go to those places? Why did they, each time they went, why did they go there? Numbers 9, verse 18 tells us, let's start in verse 18. It says, "The commandment of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, and the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, and they journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the command of the Lord, they journeyed. So it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle. Remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Now this was so when they came out of Egypt, when they ended up at the Red Sea, when they went through the Red Sea, and all the way till they got to this point here at Rephidim, the Lord was leading them every way. And he would have them stop, they would stop. When he would lead them, they would go. The Lord was leading them the whole way. Now, the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. He's the shepherd. It's a gracious blessing to know his people are his flock. And he's the shepherd of the sheep. He leads us. Scripture says this, Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He's leading us. When the Lord makes the way plain, that's when you act. And when the Lord doesn't make the way plain, you wait on the Lord. And we're seeking to do all things at his moving. And when he moves, we move. When he stops, we wait. Our times are in his hand. He's leading. And so the Lord led them here. He led them to Rephidim. The word Rephidim means rest. He led them to this place. Christ is our rest. And wherever the Lord is leading his people, he's making us know through everything he leads us through that he is our rest, that Christ is the rest of his people. He called the place Meriba, which means chiding. Look down at verse 1. He says, and they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. And they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, this we saw in the psalm. This is, they were called the rebellious people who always turn back. Everywhere the Lord brought them to, they did this same thing. They murmured, they complained, they turned back in every instance. They were an unregenerate people. They hadn't been born of the Spirit of God. But don't we see ourselves in them? Every believer with a sin nature can say, I see myself right here. This is who I am. Is this who you are? This is who I am. You know, I don't think we always consider it murmuring. But, you know, it could be the weather and not being happy with the weather. Or the least little trial. But especially if a big trial comes. And we always, if we don't say it, we have it in here. And we have some discontent. And all that is, brethren, is murmuring, and it's not against man. They murmured at Moses. But it's not against man. We may murmur at the second causes, but it's murmuring at God. It's chiding with God. Look down there at verse 7. He called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's what they were saying. By just complaining against Moses, they were saying, is the Lord with us or not? Murmuring and complaining is questioning the Lord. It's questioning his presence. Whether he's with us or not is questioning his providence, as if you and I can question what the Lord's doing, who's all wise and all knowing and does all things right. It's questioning his promise to us, as if the Lord will not bring his promises to pass. It's questioning his power as to whether or not the Lord can work good in the things, in the trials he brings us to. They doubted and they questioned the Lord whether he could give them water in a dry and desert land. And that's what we see in ourselves. God sends us a little trouble, just a little trouble. And a believer is reminded very quickly, we still have a sin nature. We still have a sin nature. We hate our sin. We hate this about this old body of sin we carry with us, but we have him with us. We have to be saved from our sins continually, and it's pure grace. It's God's grace that he spares us for Christ's sake. He chose us in Christ, he saved us by Christ, and he keeps giving us grace for the sake of his Son. We don't deserve it, do we? We don't earn it. We don't merit his favor. It's all of God's free grace that he does this. But God's bigger than all our needs. Whatever it is he's bringing us into, he's bigger than our need. He brought us to it to show us that. We have to see, first of all, our inability, that we can't save ourselves. You think about when he first saved you and he taught you this. That's what he's teaching us over and over, our total inability to save ourselves spiritually. And he brings you into a physical, carnal, temporal situation where you just can't save yourself out of it. To remind you, you can't save yourself. We have no inability. He brings you there. He brings you to see your sin. He brings you to the place where he brought you in the first hour. He made you see in the first hour that because of our sin, we couldn't save ourselves. And we couldn't make ourselves willing to receive his word. We couldn't make ourselves willing to believe on him. We couldn't make ourselves willing to follow him. And brethren, after he has saved us, we're as utterly dependent on God to work these things in us as we were the first time we ever heard of him in truth. He had to work that. And he does make us willing by his power, but we have to say what Paul said. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. But he's going to bring us to these places to show us that in ourselves we're thirsty. He going to make you thirst. He's going to bring you to a place where you see it's a dry desert. Are you thirsty? Anybody thirsty for God, for his grace, for life in Christ? He's going to have to show us that our will is of ourself. Our will is a dry desert. There's no life there. Our works are just dry desert. Our wisdom, without Christ being our wisdom, so we have some spiritual discernment and can discern things aright. Our natural wisdom is just dry desert. The life, the water of life, is given from Christ through his blood, the Spirit of God that gives us life and discernment that keeps us looking only to him. And so he brings us to these places to teach us this over and over and over throughout this life. Now, verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, I want to focus on these verses. The Holy Spirit used Apostle Paul to tell us in 1 Corinthians 10 that this rock is Christ. That rock was Christ. And what we're being shown here is Christ is the smitten rock. He is the smitten rock. From him, life comes. He's the smitten rock. The water of life comes from him. Now, first of all, God has to lead us to Christ in the first hour, and he continues doing so the rest of our days. It says here, the Lord said to Moses. Moses is brought into this situation, and he can't do anything about this. And we're talking millions of people here. And they're angry, and they're ready to stone Moses. Moses can't produce water for them. He can't save himself from them. They're angry at him. He can't do anything about this. How was Moses saved in this situation? The Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand and go. God brought Moses to see he didn't have ability here. And the Lord spoke to him and said, now you go on. I'm taking you to the rock. And this is what the Lord does for his people. When he brought Moses to the place where Moses couldn't do anything about this situation. And you know what Moses did when the Lord brought him there? What did he do? He cried unto the Lord. And this is what the Lord's going to do. He's going to keep us crying unto him. He's going to keep showing us our constant, continual need of him. And that's when you cry to him. And he keeps us crying out to him. Brings us to the end of ourselves, to the end of all ability, to where you just don't know what to do. And he keeps you crying to him. And then we see here, God chooses who he'll save. He chooses who he will reveal Christ unto. That's the prerogative of God to do. We see it, just a little glimpse of it right here. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. And he said, take with you the elders of Israel. He didn't take everybody. He just took Moses and his elders. And God chose who he will save. He chose who he will reveal Christ unto. That's God's grace. That's his sovereignty to do. And he brought these elders here as witnesses. And that's what he makes his people. When he gives you the witness and he reveals Christ to you, he makes you a witness of Christ. But these elders here and Moses, we remember too that the law and the prophets are witnesses of Christ. The law and the prophets, Romans 3, Paul said, he said, now the righteousness of God, this is what's being revealed here, the righteousness of God. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What does that mean? It means the righteousness of God without you and I doing the law. The righteousness of God apart from us doing anything to fulfill the law. It's manifested. How? It's witnessed by the law. This is what the law is teaching. We're reading the law here. We're reading Moses. These first five books is the law. And all the prophets bear witness. This righteousness of God is witnessed by the law and the prophets. And this is what Paul says in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen this over and over, and I'll say it again because some translations of the Bible change that to faith in Christ. But the righteousness of God that's fulfilled and manifest is Christ's faithfulness, by his faithfulness, by his doing, by what he did. It's his faith. It's his faithfulness to God is where we see the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God. And so He's gonna just like he took these elders to be witnesses, God has witnesses, and this whole book is declaring the righteousness of God. This is the message, the righteousness of God. How can God be just and save a sinner? How can he justify a sinner and yet at the same time pour out justice and satisfy his law? How can he execute a sinner so that he dies and yet show that sinner mercy and save him? No law in this land can do that. You can't send a man to suffer death and save him. It's either going to be justice or it's going to be mercy, but you can't do both. God can. That's the righteousness of God, how he can be both just and justifier. So he says here to him in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Now you go back before time. Before God made anything, God stood the glory of his name on the Son of God, on Christ the rock. God chose his Son and he trusted the glory of his name and the salvation of his people to Christ the rock. He stood on the rock before this world was ever made. Christ is the one foundation. He's the rock. Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Here you have this rock. And the Lord said, I'm going to stand on this rock. And Christ is that rock on whom the Father trusted all his people, and all the purpose of God was all on the shoulders of Christ. Isaiah 9:6 said the government shall be upon his shoulder. this government of upholding God's righteousness, this government of declaring God's attribute of being immaculately holy. He can't receive a sinner who's a sinner. That sinner's got to be made as holy as God. He got to be made as righteous as God. And no sinner can do that. We can't do that for ourselves. But God sending his own Son in human flesh, he came to take the place of his people, to do for his people what we cannot do for ourselves. He came to bear our sin and bear the wrath of God and satisfy God's justice, and in the same death blow justify his people from our sin. And that's what we see taking place here. Thursday night, I had a real blunder. I went home and I locked my keys in my truck. And not only that, one hearing aid went out and the other one started beeping. And so I barely can't hear anything. And my phone was at about 35%. It was dying. So I'm deaf trying to call somebody to come and unlock my truck. And my phone's about to die. And I didn't get into my house until 10:30 and to find somebody to do it. And I thought, and when that happened, I thought, you know, you just don't think about how valuable a key is until you don't have the key. Well, listen to what the scripture says. The key of the house of David, God said, I will lay upon Christ's shoulder, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. It's all Christ stood, God the Father stood on his Son. He put it all on his shoulder. He's the key of the all. He is the gospel. He's the key. He's the one that can open this and make you understand and make you enter in. Now, it's in Christ that God reveals his righteousness. He said there in verse 6, thou shalt smite the rod. Now, that's what we've been talking about. Moses represents the law. And that rod is the rod that represents the law. And he told him, go forth now and you smite this rock. You smite this rock. And so our Lord came into this earth and took flesh like those he came to save. And when he went to that cross and he was made sin for his people, God smote him just like Moses smote this rock with this rod. This is what Romans 8:3 says. What the law could not do. There's nothing wrong with the law. Here's the problem. It was weak through the flesh. We couldn't keep the law. That's the problem. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us or among us, which walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now that's what Christ did. You think of this word smite. That just sounds bad, doesn't it? That just sounds painful to smite. I picture Moses. I don't think he tapped that rock. I mean, Moses reared back and he smote that rock. Christ bore the fierce fury of God's wrath, that he bore the hell his people deserved. And he satisfied justice. He did it for his people. He brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. Now later, about 40 years later, Moses has been wandering in this wilderness with the children of Israel, and there have been more murmuring and complaining going on. And at one point, they were thirsting again, and they were crying out for water again, and they were blaming Moses again. And Moses went to that rock, and he said, he took glory that didn't belong to him. He said, must I fetch water out of this rock for you? He didn't fetch the water out of the rock first time. But Moses smote the rock again. Now, God saved Moses, but God took Moses' life right there, too, because Christ can't be smitten a second time. He satisfied divine justice by his one offering, and he redeemed his people. He put away our sin and made his people everlastingly righteous by that one offering, by bearing that one smiting from God. He cannot be smitten a second time, and his people can't be smitten a second time. And that's why that was wrong for Moses to smite that rock a second time. It dishonored Christ. Christ can't be smitten but once. And he did that, brethren. He accomplished it. So now that his people are redeemed, the Holy Spirit, the water of life, is given freely to his people in regeneration. He says here, verse 6, "Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." That's why Christ was smitten. He receives all the glory. Now through Christ, because he, having justified his people, God is going to bring the gospel to each one Christ laid down his life for. And he's going to send forth the Spirit and quicken them, and they're going to believe on him. And this water of life, it's in you, welling up in you. It's life. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ being formed in his people. And Christ gets all the glory for this. This is through his blood. It's through his righteousness. That's what Titus 3:5 says. It's not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, and the word there is that having been justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, if you're in prison and you're locked and you can't get out, and the president has pardoned you and the law says you're free to go, the just thing is somebody has to come and open up that jail cell and let you out because you're free. And Christ, having paid the price that his people owed to justice and made us righteous, the law says the just thing is they must be given the water of life. They must be quickened and brought to Christ. And this is what Christ was declaring when he stood up there at that Feast of Tabernacles on the last day, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He quickens us to make us come to it and draw us to it. And when you believe on him, it's like what Christ said in John 8. You're made free, and he continues to make you see this freedom. He's given you life, and when you believe on him, he makes you know it. He makes you know you have this life. And it's a well of living water springing up. It's what Christ said to the woman at the well. If you knew who it was speaking to you, you would have asked me, and I'd have given you living water. And he did before it was over with. He gave her living water. Now you think about the lesson here. This people was brought exactly where God would have them be brought to. He brought them right there. And there was no water there on purpose. You know why we're all coming to this world sinners? You know why we come? We fell in Adam. Why did Adam fall? It was God's purpose. It was purposed by God. Just like he brought them here on purpose and there was no water. God purposed for you to come into this world with no life. So he gets all the glory in saving us from us. And the same as he brought you to see in that first hour, you have no life except Christ, and brought you to believe on him, and now you have life. Every other thing he's doing leading us through this world is to continue to teach us he only is the life. He alone is the life. We come into these things and we wonder. We say, what's this about? What's going on with it? What's this about? We get to trying to dig our own wells. Whatever fleshly things interfere between us and the Lord, whatever sinful things come between us and the Lord, it's just us trying to provide for ourselves. And we start trying to provide for ourselves, dig our own well and fetch our own water and try to find to quench our thirst in this life and with sinful things and from our fleshly will and our works and prosperity in this world, all these different things that we go after. And the Lord is not going to let his people do this. He's going to keep making the desert dry and making us see our inability and our need for Christ. And he's the only one who is the life. He's the only one. And he has to keep doing everything to keep us coming to him for this life, keeping us knowing he is our life. I mean, when I say we are absolutely dependent on Christ, we don't even have natural life without Him. We don't. We don't have spiritual life without Him. We don't know Him without Him. We don't believe on Him without Him. We can't walk in spirit without Him. We can't believe on Him without Him. And certainly, we can't make ourselves righteous and holy without Him. He's the righteousness of His people. He's the one who keeps us partaking of His holiness and walking after Him. This is what true sanctification is Him continually keeping you looking nowhere but to Him and living for Him. And He has to keep us doing this. He is life. We can't find it anywhere else. He's life. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out and they ran in the dry places like a river. Why? Because He remembered His holy promise. And Abraham, His servant. Everything He's doing and keeping us is to honor His own everlasting covenant promise in Christ. Abraham was saved by the everlasting covenant of grace. The law wasn't even given yet. 430 years later, Abraham was saved by God's everlasting covenant of grace. Walked by faith, trusting Christ, led of Christ. Christ was his life. And so He keeps on giving us this water, and He's going to keep on giving His people this water because He's not going to lose you. This, when we talk about this water, we're talking about life, eternal life, spiritual life, everlasting life. He's not going to let you perish. He's going to keep His people, and he's going to do it by keeping us looking only to Christ. And that's what He's doing. That rock followed them everywhere they went. Everywhere they went. I don't know how that happened or what that looked like. I just know wherever they went, they looked up and there's that rock that has the water gushing out of it. Wherever they went. You believe that really happened? Physically? I believe it really happened. I don't know how God did that, but God does most things. I don't understand how God does them. But everywhere they looked, that rock was there. And you know what that's to tell us? Everywhere we are, Christ is there. He's promised the Father to bring His people to Him. He's not going to let us be separated from Him. And He's with us every step of this journey. You're not going to die of thirst. You might die of physical thirst, but you're not going to die of spiritual thirst. I can promise you that. Christ is going to keep this life in His people. He is that life. We're inseparably united with Christ. Can't be separated. That's His promise. All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You for this word. Keep us knowing this. Keep us continually seeing Your purpose in every step we take in this life is to keep us looking only to Christ. And help us, Lord, to truly drink of this gospel and drink of this good news and Lord, be the life within us. Without You, this place is a dry desert. Lord, keep us. We pray for our brethren, those that are here, those that are not here, those that are in other places. Lord, we pray You would just keep Your people. Make us see how short this life is. Make us realize that there's nothing in this life important but this one thing we need, Christ. Other things that we're doing, Lord, make it to be subservient to His honor, His glory, His gospel, and calling out Your people. Make us be useful for Your cause. Lord, don't let us find life in this flesh, in this earth, in these jobs and prosperity in this world or anything in it. Keep us from our sin. Keep us, Lord, from anything that would harm us and cause us to die of thirst. Lord, keep us in Christ. We ask it by Your mercy, Your grace, for Christ's sake. It's in His name we pray. Amen.